Psalm 37, the Psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a native green tree, yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which you have written it, the way in which you've given it to us, the way in which you've preserved it for so long, and the way that as we read it today, even though it was written so many thousands of years ago, that it is piercing our hearts as your Spirit uses it to convict us, to encourage us, and to build us up. Lord, we pray that as we study this particular section, Psalm 37, that you would speak to us this morning, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to apply as we go from here. And we pray this all in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I suspect many of you have watched the 2006 Pixar movie Cars. And if you haven't seen that movie, it's an animated movie, a cartoon, and it tells the story, or it imagines a world where all cars are in effect people, or all people are cars. And the movie tells the story of one particular car named Lightning McQueen. And when we get to meet Lightning McQueen at the beginning of the movie, he's this young race car. He's new to the kind of premier racing league, the Piston Cup League, and he's a rookie, and he's sort of a sensation, and he's doing really good. But he is also, we find, very selfish and very prideful and arrogant and self-centered and seems to really enjoy the spotlight. And so it's actually a real negative view that we get of this Lightning McQueen at first. And when the movie starts, we find him in a race, in a race car race, and as the cars are riding around, he is in the lead. And then, as you know, with race cars, they drive for so long, which is why I never watch it, because it's just going in circles. But they pull into a pit stop and every now and then to get gas and to get new tires and things like that. And so as Lightning McQueen and the other race cars pull into the pit stops, Lightning McQueen tells his crew, "Don't change my tires, just give me more gas so I can get back out on the track quicker." And so he's faster in and faster out, and his lead grows and grows and grows. And the other racers are really getting concerned. They see this Lightning McQueen. He's this rookie upstart. He's cutting corners. He's sort of not cheating, but he's pushing the envelope. He's making these decisions, and he's being rewarded for it. He's getting farther and farther ahead. And the other racers are worried about this, and they're fretting about it, and they grow jealous of Lightning McQueen. But Lightning McQueen's crew chief, the crew chief over his pit stop, knows what's really going on. As Lightning McQueen continues to not heed the advice to change his tires and goes back out, every time the crew chief knows that it's just a matter of time until the tires he's driving on wear out. And of course, on the very last lap of that race, what happens? His tires begin to blow out, 1, 2, 3, and 4, and Lightning McQueen is forced to drag himself the last couple of yards on that racetrack to get to the finish line, and the huge lead he has is evaporated, and by the time he finally gets to the finish line, all the other race cars have caught up to him. And, you know, there's plenty more of the movie, but in that moment we kind of see how Lightning McQueen, there was a moment where you thought everything's working out for him and he's sort of getting away with it. But in the end, his bad decisions come back to bite him. And, you know, that serves as probably a poor metaphor, but a metaphor nonetheless of the Christian life, right? We're trying to be obedient. We're trying to follow God's commands. And as we look around the world, as we look out at the world around us and we see other people that are not trying to be obedient, trying not to follow God's laws, we see them getting ahead. We see them being what seems to be rewarded and blessed with prosperity and things like that. And it's bothersome, and we get upset about it, and we can grow jealous of it even, and begin to wonder, is it really worth it to follow God? Is it really worth it to obey Him? I don't see this helping me out in my life. And so Psalm 37 this morning really speaks to that concern, speaks to that worry, and it really reminds us that, yes, it can look like that, where the wicked men are prospering and the righteous men are suffering. But in the end, the Psalm 37 reminds us of the destinies of the righteous and the wicked, and is a call to carry on and to not worry so much and to trust in God. And so we come to our sermon lesson this morning, which is there in your outline, and I'll read it for us, but it says this: "As you consider the ultimate destinies of the righteous and the wicked, do not fret." As you consider the ultimate destinies of the righteous and the wicked, do not fret. And we'll cover that in 3 points this morning, comparing the wicked and the righteous. And then secondly, we'll ask the question, who is righteous? And then lastly, we'll hear that command, do not fret. So let's take up our first point here, comparing the wicked and the righteous. And as we look at this first point, I mentioned earlier that Psalm 37 is an acrostic song, right? It's structured in that way that it seems to be kind of random to us. And so what we need to do, and what I asked you to do as you read it, is try to categorize the various elements of this psalm into a couple different buckets. And I think you can do that into 5 buckets. And so those 5 buckets are, first, characteristics of the wicked. Second, characteristics of the righteous. Third, destiny of the wicked. and fourth, destiny of the righteous. And if you're wondering what happened to number five, I'm a tax accountant, not an accountant. I get paid to not count right. No, just kidding. But we'll cover point number five or bucket number five later. But let's look at these four buckets, these four categories in more detail now. Going back to that first bucket, the characteristics of the wicked. And as we do that, I would encourage you to look back at Psalm 37. And what I've done is sort of taken all the elements in Psalm 37 and just put them in a list of the ones that relate to the characteristics of the wicked. And I'll read those kind of in rapid fire for you now. And then we'll talk about them in more detail. So here it goes. If someone would get me water, that would be great. But so here's some characteristics of the wicked. Wicked people succeed in their ways. Wicked people carry out wicked schemes. Wicked people plot against the righteous. Wicked people gnash their teeth at the righteous. Wicked people draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. Wicked people have wealth. Wicked people are the Lord's enemies. Wicked people are like the flowers of the field. Wicked people borrow and do not repay. Wicked people lie and wait for the righteous, intent on putting them to death. Wicked people are ruthless. Wicked people flourish like a luxuriant native tree. So, with this rapid fire list, I think we can further categorize it into two real things. First, we see that there are characteristics of wicked people that are fundamentally wicked in and of themselves. So wicked people carry out wicked schemes, they plot against, they gnash their teeth, they attack the righteous, they're enemies of God, they're cheating, they're lying, they're ruthless. And these are the characteristics of wicked people. They are their evil desires, evil thoughts, evil words, evil actions. Romans 1, verse 29 through 31 puts it this way. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. So this first category of the characteristics of evil people is that evil people do evil things. That's not really a headline, right? You know, if you think of the old thing, if I am a newsman and I got to decide what I put on the front page of the newspaper, will I put the story about a dog biting a man on the first page, or will I put a story of a man biting a dog, right? The man biting the dog is newsworthy. In the same way, this idea that evil people do evil things is not a newsworthy thing. And so when we come to the second category under this characteristics of evil, this is where we see the headline, where we see the issue. And that is that the second category says things like this. Wicked people are succeeding in their ways. Wicked people are attaining great wealth. Wicked people are multiplying to such a degree to be compared to the flowers of the field. And wicked people are flourishing in luxury. So what's going on here? Is Psalm 37 saying that rich and wealthy people are wicked? I'll just leave that question while I take a drink here. Well, I would say no, that's not what's going on, right? The book of Proverbs, I think, shows us that that's not what's going on. I thought of, in particular, Proverbs 10, verses 4 through 5 says, "Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son." And so there's many passages in Scripture that teach us that wealth and prosperity are gifts from God, and they're oftentimes the reward of hard work and diligence. And so, no, I don't think Psalm 37 is saying fundamentally rich people, wealthy people are evil people. No, what's going on here is the psalmist is observing the world. The psalmist knows his Proverbs. The psalmist knows that when you work hard and you do what's right, God will bless you. And when you don't act right and you don't work hard, God will curse you, right? And yet as he looks out at the world, he sees evil men prospering. And he sees righteous men suffering. And this bothers him because this isn't the way it's supposed to be. This is an upside down world. And so the psalmist sees that and he's bothered by it. And he's wondering, why is that so? This is wrong. This isn't the way it should be. Well, that leads us to our second bucket, the characteristics of the righteous. And as we look at that, we do the same thing, making a list. It's a little bit shorter this time, but a list of the characteristics of the righteous. And it goes like this. Righteous people have little. Righteous people are blameless and upright. Righteous people give generously and lend freely. Righteous people delight in the Lord. The mouths of righteous people utter wisdom and speak what is just. The law of their God is in the hearts of righteous people. And again, just like the list for the characteristics of the evil people, I think we can break it down into two things, right? First, there's the characteristics of righteous people that are fundamentally righteous in and of themselves. They're blameless, they're upright, they're generous, they're delighting in God, they're speaking wisdom and justice, they have God's law on their hearts. These are fundamentally good things. But that second category, again, is what bothers the psalmist. He's looking at these righteous people and seeing that they have little, and they're suffering, and they're being pressed down, and people are taking advantage of them, and all these things, and it bothers him. And so the thing that bothered him about the characteristics of the evil being that they're prosperous, the same thing, just the flip side of the coin, bothers him about the righteous. They're being pressed down, they're suffering, they're not being blessed as I would expect them to be. And so this is the thing that's bothering the psalmist, and that's the thing that can bother us as we look out in the world, as we see how things go. And so where do we go from here? Well, the psalmist then comes to the third and the fourth bucket, which is really the psalmist's answer to this concern, answer to this problem. And so let's look first at the destiny of the wicked, and we'll do the same thing looking back at Psalm 37 and making our list. So wicked people, their destiny can be summarized as follows. Like grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. For those who are evil will be destroyed. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. The Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. Their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. The wicked will perish. They will be consumed. They will go up in smoke. Wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. The offspring of the wicked will perish. When the wicked are destroyed, you will see it. He soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. All sinners will be destroyed. There will be no future for the wicked. So this list is quite clear. This list is quite overwhelmingly clear. The psalmist is saying, for the wicked man, the destiny is very clear, very obvious, as sure as God himself. And right now, they may be numerous, and they may be powerful, and they may be prosperous, but in the end, justice is coming, God is coming, and all things will be made right, and the wicked will be here today and gone tomorrow. I think verse 20 makes that so clear. If you go back to verse 20, it says, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows. And so it's saying, yeah, they are splendorous. They're as numerous as the flowers in the field. But just like the flowers in the field, what happens? They vanish away. They're here today, and they're gone tomorrow. The last couple of weeks or several weeks ago, if you were driving around this valley, you would see all the almond trees blossoming, right? And it seemed like every photographer in town had a couple families out there taking pictures with the blossom trees and the almond blossoms. And it's beautiful and it's glorious and it's just fields of white, and it's a pretty amazing thing. But in a matter of 2 or 3 weeks, what happens? All those blossoms just drop, fall to the ground, trampled on, blown away. And in 2 weeks, it's like they weren't even there. And so it's like that with the wicked man. The wicked man is as fleeting as almond blossoms, here today, gone tomorrow. Then we can look at our fourth bucket, which again is sort of the flip side of that same coin, the destiny of the righteous. Sorry, excuse me. And when we look at Psalm 37, we can do the same list. What is the destiny of the righteous? I'll read it. And this one might be the longest of all. The Lord will give you the desires of your heart, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. The meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The Lord upholds the righteous. Righteous people spend their days under the Lord's care. Their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land. Then you will dwell in the land forever. The Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Righteous people's steps are made firm by the Lord. The Lord will not leave them in the power of the wicked or let them be condemned when brought to trial. He will exalt you to inherit the land. A future awaits those who seek peace. Righteous people are not forsaken. The children of righteous people will be a blessing. The feet of righteous people do not slip. Righteous people may stumble but will not fall. Righteous people are upheld by the Lord's hand. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. The Lord is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. And so this list, this overwhelming list, reminds us of what is the destiny of the righteous one. The destiny is blessing and security and delight and shining light and inheritance and peace and prosperity and on. And the psalmist is going out of his way and just throwing more and more ways of telling you of how good it is, how much we can rely on it, how sure it is that God will ultimately vindicate the righteous. And so we've spent quite a bit of time this morning looking at this first point of comparing the righteous to the wicked. But the psalm takes a lot of time doing that, and we looked at not just the characteristics, but we looked at the destiny. And that's the point of this first point, is that as we compare the righteous and the wicked, though it may look right now that the wicked are prospering and the righteous are suffering, in the end, God's justice will make all things right. And so now we can come to point number two, which is who is righteous. And I think we should ask the question, can we identify in this psalm as the righteous one? And in one way, I think we certainly can. In verses 4, 6, 27, and 34, the psalmist actually talks about you being the reader. That's you and me as we read this psalm. We are the righteous ones. And so the psalmist, as he writes this psalm and as he writes it for people to read it and sing it, it's as if we are the righteous ones. So that's right. But there's danger in this. There's danger in this if we just think of ourselves as the righteous one and them as the wicked, and it's us versus them, and we just sort of get caught up in that and we lose sight of a very important thing. And so I want us to take the time to think about this. And let me ask you this way, let me ask you this question. What list of characteristics best describes who you are? You know, we've read those lists in detail, but let me read a shortened list. Do you struggle with anger? Do you struggle with lust? Do you struggle with pride? Do you gossip? Are you selfish? Do you lie? Do you cheat? Or are you blameless? Are you upright? Are you generous? Is God's law written on your heart and you delight in it 24/7? Do you love God more than anything else? And do you perfectly keep His law? Well, as we ask ourselves that question, as I ask myself that question, as you ask yourself that question, I think the answer is obvious. We are not the righteous one. We are not the one that perfectly keeps the law. Romans chapter 3 smacks us in the face. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. And then farther down, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of our sin. And so before we proceed any further looking at Psalm 37, we need to be confronted with the reality that each of us here today, me, each of you listening, people watching online, any person that's ever existed in this world, we are not the righteous ones, we are the wicked ones. And so the destiny of the wicked ones is laid out in Psalm 37. That's our destiny. We will perish. The greatest and most powerful man on the earth and the poorest and most needy man on the earth, they both will perish because they both are wicked. And for you children today, you need to really grasp this. You know, you come to church every week. You seek to obey your parents. You seek to do all these things, and that's important, and that's good and right. But never for a moment think that doing those things is what makes you right with God. You're a sinner. God is holy, and He cannot abide your sin. And, you know, I think my prayer this morning is that as we study this psalm, that we'll see that by in and of ourselves, our destiny from Psalm 37 tells us that our destiny is destruction and punishment. And how easy is it in our day to distract ourselves from this reality? You think of all the things in our life, entertainment, technology, career advancement, our family, our friends, concerts, sports, exercise, on and on and on. All these things that we have, and they're good and wonderful things. We can fill our life up with them so much and be so busy with those things that for all of our life, we just put out of our mind the fact of that impending reality. And we don't want to do that. Luke 12 Jesus tells us the parable of the man that was distracted by the blessings of today. It goes like this. The ground of a certain man a rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you.'" And I think there's very little that all the people in all the world can agree on, but one thing that all people everywhere agree on is this: we will all die. And we will all eventually die. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. Our next breath isn't guaranteed. And when we die, we will face God and we will stand before Him and answer for who we are and what we have done. This is inevitable. This is what we all face. And if you're hearing this today, if you're thinking about this today, especially you children, I hope it leads you to ask the question, well, what must I do to be saved? What can I be done about it? And I'm happy to tell you this morning that there is something that has been done. There is one who was righteous when we were not. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He is the righteous one described in Psalm 37. Jesus Christ is upright and perfectly blameless. Jesus Christ is generous and merciful. Jesus Christ perfectly followed God's law and delighted in it. And Jesus Christ loved God more than anything else. And that same Jesus, He willingly went to the cross. He suffered and died on that cross. He died for your sins and He died for my sins. And God poured out His wrath, the wrath that was reserved for you and me, He poured it out on Christ on Calvary. And so He was punished for our sins, and His perfect righteousness becomes ours. And so will we not accept that? Will we not trust in Jesus? Will we not bow the knee to Him and put our faith in Him and follow Him forevermore? Now, going back to Romans 3, right after the Apostle Paul has concluded that no one is righteous, we should hear these words as well. "But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So we ask that question, who is righteous? Well, we know only Christ is righteous. But for those of us that trust in Him, for those of us that have put our faith in Jesus, we are united to Christ. We are with Christ. His righteousness is our righteousness. And so we, as Christians, as those united to Christ, when they say, "Who is righteous?" we can say, "We are righteous." And we who are in Christ are the recipients of all the glorious benefits that come by being united to Christ. We are justified. We are adopted into the family of God. God's Spirit resides in us. We are being sanctified more and more each day. And ultimately, we will be glorified when Jesus comes again. And we will spend eternity with God in perfect peace and joy, forever basking in the glory of God. So, believers in Christ, you are the righteous one in Christ. So now, as we come to our third and final point, which is do not fret. Let's summarize quickly where we've been. Again, we compared the wicked and the righteous. We realized that no matter what it looks like today in terms of the wicked prospering and the righteous suffering, that ultimately justice will be done. And we recognize that only in Christ can we identify as the righteous man in this psalm. But now we come to the fifth bucket, which is the commands, right? There's quite a bit of them in Psalm 37. And so the same thing, I've made a list of those, and I'll just read them rapid fire to you, and you'll hear the theme of this command. "Do not fret because of those who are evil. Do not be envious of those who do wrong. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. Turn from evil and do good. Hope in the Lord and keep His way." So the commandments are not complicated. The commandments are simple. We aren't to fret. We're to trust in God. We're to rest in God. We're to delight in God. We're to follow God. We're to wait on God. And we are to not fret. And I recall the first night I spent as a new father. Megan and I were in the hospital, in the hospital room there, and little Micah was sleeping in his little bed that's on the cart thingy that's, you know, just weird. And so Micah's sleeping in his bed, and we're laying there, and we're getting ready to go to sleep as best you can in that night in the hospital bed. And I remember laying there and being overwhelmed for the first time in my life with a sense of, if anything happens to that boy, if he stops breathing, I can do nothing to help him. There's nothing I can do. I am completely helpless. I'm completely have no control over this. And you know, I was overwhelmed in that moment, but it was like, finally, I figured it out. I don't have control. And all of us today, maybe you had a moment like that in your life where it just really hit you in the face, but do you realize how little control you have over your life, how little control you have over what happens to you and your loved ones? And so this psalm is here to say, yeah, we get it. We don't have control. But it points us to God, the God who is sovereign, the God who is in control, the God who has made promises. And we can rely on Him, we can trust on Him, and we get right to the heart of it. Do not fret. God is in control. God is good. God is just. In the end, God will make all things right. So trust in Him, wait on Him, rely on Him. Do not fret. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we come to You this morning recognizing that we are needy, we are helpless, and we must throw ourselves at Your feet. We must throw ourselves upon Your mercy and Your grace, and so we pray that You would remind us of that, how easy it is for us to get caught up in our life, to start thinking that we're the masters of our soul or the captains of our fate. But Lord, the reality is we aren't. The reality is that You are sovereign. And as we live in this hard, dark, difficult world, as we see death and evil and so many difficult things, Lord, help us to look forward, knowing that in the end You are just, knowing that in the end You will make all things right. And Lord, how thankful we are for Jesus, for His sacrifice, for His righteousness, so that we can, as this psalmist says, that we can be vindicated as the righteous one because of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we pray that You would build us up, that You would encourage us, that we would not worry, that we would not fret, that we would trust in You more and more each day. We pray this all in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.